Because they're going to be talking about the fact that we need to ask God to teach us how to love one another. Okay, if you go to my title slide, you'll see that's actually what we are also talking about tonight, not that title. But the ironic thing is when we were praying, no one knew what we were going to talk about tonight, and this vision came up, and I had to really compose myself, not to start crying, because I'm like, thank you, Lord, that it's definitely what's on your heart. So yeah, I felt with that picture, when I saw it, I just loved it. I completely think in pictures and images, and that just spoke to me. And the reason for it was I loved the idea. I don't know if you can all see it very clearly, but the fact that it looks like a normal dull gray city, but the moment this person put on these glasses, it became like a party, and balloons and colors and everything. And that's really what I felt God wants to show us visually tonight, is that's what he can do. And I just love the fact that everything was prepared up till now, that that's what he wants us to get tonight. Even the worship, I just realize again, you know, saying to God, I worship you with my whole heart, with my whole life, I want to honor you. All of that is ways that we see God in a different light. And so that's what I want to trust us for. We're going to pray again, just so we can all get on the same page and so that I can stop stressing. Oh, Father, we just want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for just your timing, Lord. Thank you that you put everything together so that we can hear you properly, Father, and so that we can be in line. And I really pray for that tonight, Lord. May nothing that comes out of my mouth be of the flesh, Father. May everything be to honor you, and may it be sharp, Father. May it find ground that is good, Lord. And may the seeds be planted and really bear good fruit tonight. Lord, we want to hear from your heart. We want to hear what you have to say, Lord. And we open our hearts and our ears tonight to you. Amen. Okay, I'm also working from my phone because our printers are not working. So this is going to be interesting. Before I begin, I want to quickly ask, who of you here absolutely enjoyed your high school years? Be honest. Okay, who really didn't enjoy it? Yeah, I'm not the only one. Okay. And then varsity, who of you have amazing memories and experiences of varsity? Yeah, that's what I thought. Most hello, people on the side. Okay, and who really didn't have a good experience, or maybe halfway good experience? Okay, there are some of us. All right. And the last one, hello. Can someone maybe take them to Kids Church? Thank you. Yay, we've got more people. Hello. The last question, I don't want you to put up your hand. Please do not put up your hand. Thank you, Riddle. Who of you can say right now, where you're living, where you're working, the church that God has put you in, you feel you have an amazing experience. You are totally enjoying yourself. It's like varsity all over again. Okay, please don't put up your hand. Okay, just for yourself. And who you're sitting here can say, honestly, this is, yeah, you're not actually enjoying yourself. You don't feel this is a great experience, and you don't feel appreciated. Okay. The reason why I want us to actually think about this is because I really think a lot of our experiences are made up by the people that we have placed ourselves around. You know, if you think about your high school years, there was a reason why you liked specific songs, dressed in a specific way, you had a specific clique, and you did certain sports, and mostly those things were also determined by the friends that you had and the people that were around you. And if you can now pinpoint those amazing experiences or bad experiences of high school, it's also probably because of the people that were around you. Not just the friends, but also in the school itself, the people that you found yourself. The same with varsity, if you were in a res even more, you know, that became a second family, you were away from home, you did everything together, you had new traditions, and you ate together. Valentine loves telling me all the stories about res. I will not repeat them. But the idea is that it becomes a second phase in your life where you get to explore new things and new things that you like. And again, I feel a lot of that is determined by the people that you put around yourself. And again, now where we are today. Which means the reason that you responded the way you did in your heart when I asked about right now is also very much determined about because of the people that you're sitting with right now. And the people that you're working with and jogging with and living with, they have an effect on the way we see the world around us, and especially the way we see ourselves. Am I right? Yes. Okay, I am right. Okay. We basically measure our love and our hate according to these experiences. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just something natural that we do. The problem just comes in is when these people that we find ourselves with start defining the way we see the world and the way we see ourselves, especially the way we see one another. And I think that's the scariest thing for me that I realized is that every time I think of school or varsity or I think of now, the people that had an influence in my life or were around me, even if they just sat next to me in class, actually caused me to see myself in a certain way, or even to look at the person who studied with me or worked with me in a certain way, okay? This is quite a dangerous power to have, especially if you're not saved. And I don't know all of your stories. I know I did get saved in school, but at the time, that didn't really help me to see things a bit better. But obviously, the more closer you get to God and the more your identity is in God, that will affect the kind of glasses that you're going to wear and how you see the people around you. Okay, so if you put on the next slide, that is me in grade 11, standard 9. yes, that was, we had tradition in our school that by standard 9, it was the last time that you're now going to wear your winter uniform. So we had a tradition called the Kous Begrafnis, or then stocking funeral. It sounds really strange in English. Okay. So what we did is you get all dressed up, you paint or you cut your stockings, you did whatever you wanted with it. We had a braai in the quad. Yes, girls' schools, we braai. We can actually do that. And then we literally buried our stockings. I don't even know what happened to all the stockings afterwards. I'm glad I wasn't the one that discovered it. But the idea is this is kind of a symbolic way that now you're not a baby anymore and you're now in matric and you get a really nice uniform and you become part of another club. Okay. But why I wanted to show that girl who I'm with there, her name is Isa, she's actually one of my best friends. And I actually am still friends with her today, which I know not all of us can always say, but she is one of the few people that I kept as a friend after school. And the thing that I loved about her is she was that kind of personality that everyone loved her. I don't know if you also had people like that in your school, but she was that one. She's the one that she got along with everyone. She was able to be in cliques with everyone. She wasn't even in a clique. She was kind of just in everyone's clique. And everyone enjoyed her, and I could never understand this. I was like, what is it about her that just makes everyone go, oh, Isa, and you want to be around her? And I obviously, she also became the head girl of our school, and I remember our principal actually saying, this was the first year that it was very, very obvious who the head girl must be because of the votes that came through, and it's just because of how she was. And now on the flip side, there was another girl in my school whose photo is not there, who I did not get along with very, very well. And the ironic thing is, everyone loved her as well. They really got along well with her. And I always thought to myself, but, you know, can't you people see through her? She's fake, or she's this, or I branded her with all this stuff. And yet, everyone loved her. She was the kind of person that if you met her, you just instantly liked her. And yes, she wasn't perfect. There were obvious justified reasons why we didn't like each other. But everyone still liked her, okay? And she also became the, what do you call it, sub-head girl, the onderhoof meisie van, okay, the deputy head girl of the school for good reason. And the thing is, it took me a couple of years to get through this whole thing of God, what makes a person actually likable? Why do people are naturally drawn to someone and not to someone else? And I'm not saying that no one liked me in school, but I felt my high school experience was horrible just because when I think of high school, my memories are always, you know, gossip, backstabbing, fighting, these fake smiles that masked even more fake compliments and that you can only do in a girl's school. I don't know who else was in an all-girls school. No one. Thank you. Okay. You understand what I'm saying. Okay. It's that smile that you can see that's just, there's nothing behind the eyes, but it's just a smile, you know. That's my memories of school. I really didn't enjoy it. And yet, when I speak to Iza, she loved it. She has so many great memories. And I'm like, God, this is, you know, where did I miss the plot? And skipping forward to now, I can honestly, and I really can say this honestly, I'm not going to lie from you, I really love this church. I love the people that God has put around me. I love the work that I have. It's getting complicated for next year. But I love it. I can honestly say this has been the best time in my life. I think high school and varsity wasn't the best for me, but I really feel this, the last 3 years has just been incredible, no matter what happened. And something in God said to me, just open my eyes, basically. And it was this thing about celebration. When I looked at Iza, I realized that the reason why people were drawn to her is not because of anything much on the outside, but as much as who she was and how she was able to recognize the gifting in other people around her. She was able to literally make you feel like you're the most important person when you spoke to her. She cherished people, she honored them, she saw the gift in them, she celebrated them, and that's actually the word that I want to say a lot tonight. She understood a principle where it says, celebrate the person next to you. And even this other girl, which thank the Lord today, we actually are friends now, everything is great. She has the same thing. I really clicked it only now, that she has this ability to be there for you, to celebrate you, to honor you, and that's why people like her, okay? And I have to be honest, I wasn't that person in school, because what I did that Iza didn't do is that she basically took, you know, the ugliness and the gossip and the stuff, and she just bounced it off, and she said, you know what, that's what this says about you, it doesn't say who I am. And I couldn't do that. I took everything that everyone said on me, and I started building this wall around my heart, and I became hard. I struggled to make friends. I struggled to open up. Even when I met Murray, it took us a while before I completely gave my heart to him, because that's just how I grew up. And the same thing, if you think about your house, you know, the house that you physically grew up in, your family has specific traditions and certain things that you do and inside jokes and things that no one else is going to understand. And then you go to someone else's house and you think, what are they doing? What are they eating? You know, and they've got their feet on the couch and, you know, and my dad would never let us do stuff like that. And when you get to varsity, all that goes out the window because now it's freedom and you can drink and you can do whatever you want. And if you want to jump on the bed all night, you can do that because no one can say anything about it. But the point is, it's just a temporary freedom because somewhere you have to be a grown-up and God's going to come and say, listen, this is great jumping on the bed, but it's going to break. And who's going to pay for it? Not your dad. There's a place where we have to grow up and we have to take responsibility of the things that we want to do and what we like. And the same thing with relationships. There was a place where God said to me, Anri, you can go on and on and on about how everyone did wrong towards you and what they said and what they shouldn't have said behind your back, but there's a place where you have to take responsibility for what you didn't do. And you didn't celebrate the people around you. You were constantly just on the defense. And I still have a strong personality, but my tongue was really sharp in high school, like super sharp. So I didn't even hesitate to break someone down when they tried to say something to me. And it's stuff like that that I realized, yes, God, that was that moment that this person decided no. Everything that comes out of her mouth is just to hurt and to destroy. Okay, so if you go, this phone is going to irritate me. The next slide. I took two examples from the Bible, stories that all of us should know. I'm not going to go into the whole detail, but I love these two. I really said to God, okay, I want to use two good examples in the Bible that really explains this properly because, I mean, my story is my story, but all of you also have different stories, and there should be somewhere that God is very clear about this. And the two that came out for me was Joseph and David. If you want to read the whole story of Joseph, it's Genesis 37, it kind of goes on past 45 even. David starts in 1 Samuel 16 and keeps going on. Amazing stories. I love it. I absolutely love it. I said to Mary, I wish sometimes someone, Spielberg, would have just take the Old Testament and make these epic movies about them because they are awesome. And especially if you take David's story. I mean, can you imagine like Gladiator with David? I think that would work beautifully. But the problem is obviously, okay, Spielberg is never going to do that, so we need to keep these things alive. But let's start with Joseph. This is incredible for me. He is one of the younger brothers of a lot. And he had a gifting to see dreams. And now, the way I interpret it is that he probably was the first time that he started seeing these dreams. He was still young. And in that young excitedness of, wow, I have a gifting, you know, there's something that makes me special. I can see dreams, you know, I've got these weird dreams and they must mean something. He took us to his family, which is kind of the natural thing to do if you think about it. If something great happens to you, you want to run to your family because they're your family. That's the whole point. And what they did was the opposite of what a family should do. And they became super jealous of Joseph. Because what happened is they saw this gifting, and instead of going, wow, our brother is so cool, they actually turned it around and went, why can't we have a dream like this? And not just any dream, a dream where all of them bowed to Joseph, okay? So, okay, say what you want. Maybe he was naive and he shouldn't have told them this, but that's not the point. For me, it feels like they could have, in that moment, made the choice to go, God is clearly saying something to our brother. He's clearly saying he's going to become a leader of some sort, you know? And we're still in the picture. That's the saddest thing for me. They were still in the picture. Even though they were bowing, they were in their dream. But they chose to turn it into a seed of jealousy. And jealousy ultimately becomes an anger. And then that person becomes an object to which you can do whatever you want. And so the next dream that he has, his dad even says, how can you say this? You know, how can you say we are going to bow in front of you? Again, not recognizing that here's a gift. Here's something that we can celebrate. We can help him to become what God wants him to be. Okay? So instead what they do, they decide to kill him. And if it wasn't for his youngest brother, he probably would have been dead. And how sad is it that when you come to your family to share something that God is busy doing or something that you're about to do, your calling, that their reaction towards you is hatred. And that's not on, okay? That's not great if you think about that was his brothers. That was his blood family. And their reaction to him was death, okay? Moving on in the story, you all know he didn't get killed. They sold him to the people in Egypt. And here's the most ironic thing for me. The people that were supposed to hate him, the Egyptians, who hated the Hebrews, who couldn't stand them, were the ones that recognized the gifting in Joseph. If you go and read the whole thing, first it was Potiphar. In Afrikaans jy Potifar, so ek moet altyd daar onthou het na my kop, Potiphar. He recognized in Joseph that he had wisdom, he was a leader, he was a servant. He basically gave him his whole household to manage. Everything that he owned, he was given to Joseph to manage. I mean, that is honor, okay? And again, Potiphar wasn't even a Christian. He was an Egyptian, which meant he served Ra and all those other gods. And that was just so ironic and so sad for me, that the person that doesn't even know God, who's not even his family, who's supposed to hate him because he's a Hebrew, recognizes his gifting and promotes him like that. And again, you know, the story, his wife started being flirty and he ran away very, very quickly. And he got thrown into jail. But again, the head of the prison recognizes this man has character, he's faithful, he's trustworthy. And so he appoints him to literally rule the whole of the prison and all the people that were in the prison. It actually says in the word, he didn't even check up on him. He didn't look if he was there or what he was doing. That's how much he trusted him. Again, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, someone that doesn't even know you and supposed to hate you, you're in prison, recognizes this is a man that I can trust. This is a man that's going to go somewhere. And fast forward again, we end with Pharaoh. I mean, at the time that this happened, Pharaoh was one of the most powerful kings, probably in the world. I don't want to say that, but he was extremely powerful. And because what Joseph says to him about the dreams, and he tells him about the seven fat years and the seven thin years and everything that's going to happen, again, Pharaoh looks at him. He actually says to him, this is a man who has the spirit of God in him. You are the best for the job. That doesn't make sense to me. Okay. I just want to go and shake his brothers and go, what is wrong with you? How can Pharaoh, who is completely on the other side, get this with one conversation that he has with Joseph and clicks, yes, this guy who just came from the jail, I'm going to make him the head of everything that I have. If you read, you'll see he gave him the country. That's basically what he said. Pharaoh was just above Joseph, and everyone else was under Joseph. He gave him everything. And for me, it just, you know, obviously God's hand was in this. Obviously God allowed it. Yes, we know that. This was God's plan for him. But imagine if the brothers had not done this to him. God still would have gotten him there. God still would have made him to be in that high position. But imagine his brothers were with him. Imagine they were there and all of them were serving and leading together. Imagine that was God's plan and they missed it because they couldn't celebrate him. They couldn't recognize we can celebrate our brother for what he was going to be. And the saddest thing for me is just, you know, now the famine comes. They actually write that Egypt became the most powerful country because the whole world came to get food from them because no one knew what was coming. Joseph was so good, they were gathering so much food, he stopped counting it because there was too much food. And here comes his family, and they don't recognize him. And I don't want to go, that's not the point, not too much detail into this, but it struck me that he actually cried 3 times in the time that he saw them and ate with them. That it, you know, he got everything. He was this high leader. You know, God says the whole time, while you read it, you can see God saying, God was with him, God took care of him, and in spite of that, he was crying. Why? Because you actually care about what your family thinks about you. You want your dad to go and say, yes, I'm proud of you, I love you, and they couldn't do that, okay? And he could have, in that moment, told them to just go, you can just starve, I'll do to you what you did to me. And it says, again, the kind of character that they didn't see, because he chose to help them. He gave them everything that they wanted. They were set for life. And yes, he did it with a couple of ways, but I think he also had to work through that, you know, his emotions and what he's feeling. And the pinnacle point was when he actually heard them saying, what have we done? Now everything that we did to Joseph is turning against us. And he was the better man, and he stood up, he forgave them, and they were set for life. Okay, that is a story that you almost just want to go, God, I don't get this. I don't understand you can be born from a family and be rejected completely. This other one is David. I mean, David is probably one of the most well-known stories. A lot of the people know about Goliath. But what some people actually don't bother to read further on is that David actually loved Saul. If you really go and read through the whole thing, he loved Saul as his own father. How scary is that? And the fact that through the whole thing, you know, Saul's heart got turned again. Yes, God had a hand in it. But again, imagine Saul didn't become jealous. Imagine he said to God, you know what, God, you're right. I was wrong. You have rightfully brought another man to take my reign. But I'm now going to make sure that he is even a better king than I could ever have been. Imagine that. If he had recognized that David was here to build a kingdom that was glorifying to God, not to put him to shame, because we all make mistakes and God knew it. But Saul was so filled with jealousy and hatred because of what he couldn't have that it didn't work. And the irony in this story is the greatest friendship in the Bible came out of this with David and Jonathan. And he was Saul's son. And this again is his own father couldn't recognize who David was and where he was going, but he did. I mean, the friendship, you must read it for yourself, but the friendship that came out of this was so, so powerful. But the thing that I want to highlight is the last time before David ran, and he decided, okay, he's going to go, he's not going to stay here. He and Jonathan made a decision that he's going to try and see if he can figure out if Saul really is going to kill him or not. And they were having dinner, And Jonathan started pleading again for David's life and saying, you know, Dad, why are you doing this? I'm obviously paraphrasing. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to kill David? He's never done anything against you. And Saul just bursts with anger. He actually threw a spear to his son because he was so angry. But what he said was actually very important. He said to him, don't you get that he is going to be the one that takes your place? And I never saw that before. I was like, I didn't even see this. I read through the whole story. Okay, he was angry and Jonathan ran to him and they cried. But this is actually the most important part. This is where Jonathan's character got tested. And this is why, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, right at the end, and the ring takes forever to get in the fire, and you kind of go, oh my goodness, a whole hour just to get in the fire. Okay. But the trick, again, was the friend, and I can't even remember the friend's name. Okay. That one. What? The Braves. Sam the Brave. If it wasn't for him, he would have never gotten the ring in there in the first place. Okay? And that's when I just saw about Jonathan as well, the same character thing. His dad says to him, that was the moment. If you do not let go of this, if you choose to be friends with him and not help me to kill him, it's your position you're giving up on the throne. And you know, the joke is, it was Jonathan's rightful position. It was his father. He was the next one to be on the throne. It was completely his right to be on the throne. But Jonathan was able to see that David was God's anointed. He was able to see that David was the best for this job. And he had a gifting and an ability to lead that he himself didn't have. And with that, he left and he went to David and he said, go, he is going to kill you. And he saved David's life. Okay. Go and read the whole thing. I think it's a good to bedtime read. If you're very visual like me, it gets crazy. But I see something in God about this, is that God really doesn't look at the things the way we do. Because we see, you know, Joseph's brothers, they're all older, they were obviously wiser, they were the ones tending the sheep, and Joseph was the one at home, and yet God looked at him and he saw a man that would lead Egypt and make it one of the greatest countries ever. And the same with David. He was the shepherd boy, but he was the youngest. He wrote music. He kind of feels for me like a bit of a creative dreamer type of person. And yet God saw in him the young boy that was going to kill Goliath and eventually reign and be the king. And again, with David as well, he had the moment where he could choose whether he was going to kill Saul or not. He had Saul right in front of him. And again, because of who he was and the character that was established in him, he didn't. And oh my goodness, he really had a reason to kill Saul. He really did. But same thing as Joseph. He was able to look at Saul and see this man is still king. He is still God's anointed. I cannot touch him. And afterwards, when Saul died, he went as far as to find the last remaining member of Saul's family and honored him, and he was also set for life. And again, this says to me, God saw something in David that no one else did. He saw a man of character, and a man that would not look at things and be petty about it. He is going to be a righteous ruler. Okay, it's quite heavy. If you go to the next slide, 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, looks aren't everything. This is actually now God speaking to Samuel when all the brothers, David's brothers, were walking past him. Looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face, but God looks in the heart. And yeah, I want to give us the question tonight. How many times have we done this? If you have to think, don't look now, but the person sitting around you, the people sitting around you right now, how many times have you done this to them? that without even giving them a second chance, you've just branded them. You just went, well, you know, she likes clothes and she likes earrings and she talks a lot. So obviously she must be a poppy that doesn't know anything. How many times have we done this? And be honest with yourself. Because the thing is, we're very quick to say, but other people do it to me, you know. I'm always in a box. No one really understands me or really knows me. But it starts because we do it first. And that's why I started with Iza. And she's not even here, but I really want to honor her. Because she was able to look through my wall and through the hurt and through all the defenses and actually go, I can see a friend here. I can see someone that I can love, someone that I can relate to. And the joke is, Iza and I weren't even the same. She was the netball girl, very intelligent, very good in school, very sporty, outdoorsy person. I'm not really that person. And yet, we just loved each other. We were able to celebrate those differences in one another. And I really want to say, you know, the difficult thing about living in Cape Town is that it's very easy to walk around and judge people because it really is a spirit that's here. This constant, lustful, I'm going to check you out. I can drive a better car than you. I've got more money than you. I've got better clothes than you. It's stuff that we hear the whole time. And that stuff is also why we constantly feel insecure and going, oh, if I can just have that car, then maybe, you know, I'll feel better about myself. Or if I have that job or make this amount of money, then I'll be confident. Then I've made it. But the problem is, God will give you the desires of your heart, but that doesn't make you who you are. That's just extras. That's bonuses on top of what God wants to do actually. The thing starts here to recognize, can you celebrate the people around you, whether they're different from you, whether they are better than you at stuff, whether they can actually, you know, compete at things and get what they want in life, and you're still where you started, can you still celebrate the person next to you? If you have to think about your work, we've got so many different work things here in the church of different people doing different things. If you think about the people that you work with, do you really celebrate them, or do you get jealous every single time someone gets a promotion above you? Or the boss says to this person, yes, great job, you never get that. What is happening in your heart? Because this is what we need to get about God. He doesn't look at that. It actually says in the word, God, it shouldn't matter what people say about you. It should matter what God says about you. But the problem is, it does matter to us. We want it to matter. We want people to say to us, well done. You did a great job. Here's a salary to prove it. But that's not the character that God's looking at. He's looking at our hearts. And it starts here. Now, God really challenged me, like, even this church, the people that we invite here, the people that are coming in, the way that we are growing, are we all becoming the same? You know, is all of us kind of the same personality? We all kind of like the same thing? Because then I'm going to worry. Because that means we can only make space for people that are like us. But we're not making space for people that are different from us. And again, there's nothing wrong with being a friend with someone because they also like rugby and you like rugby, and that's great. I don't like rugby, and that's fine. I'm still in this church. Okay. It doesn't matter. My heart is that, why can't we look at that and go, it's awesome that Werner and Tiens talks about rugby all the time. I can celebrate them. Except if we have meetings. why could we celebrate that, you know? If I think, sorry, I'm going to pinpoint people now, please don't get angry, but like think of Cora, you know? Most of you probably only see, like, she's quiet or a bit reserved. She's not the loud person in church, but she's got the kindest heart, and she's got the greatest sense of humor, and that you can only know if you get to know her, so please go and get to know her. You know, things like that. I'm thinking about John and Jess. Before we multiplied, they said to us, no, we can't be small group leaders. And now today, they're doing great. They're great leaders. In fact, I mean, I wish I was in their small group. They're natural leaders. And again, maybe it's something that they wouldn't have known if we hadn't said to them, you are, we can see it. And now we're going to celebrate you into it. you know, it's little things like that. We just so quickly scan people and go, oh, no, 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 I can't be friends with her because she's so different from me. Or he likes, you know, sushi. That's not going to work for me. We do that because we're human, okay? But it's not godly. It's not who God is. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. You know what's scary for me about this is we all love ourselves very easily. Sometimes we don't. We have critical spirits and we only see the wrong things. But ultimately, when the fire comes, we're going to pick ourselves. You know, I was watching Survivor. Banner gave me like one of the Survivor series and it's really good. But I actually thought, you know, this is hard. Because at the end of the day, the one who wins is the one who only cares about themselves. And obviously it's a game, yes, I know, it's a game, okay? But put that in the context of today, it's not so different. The people that get to the top usually are the people that only care for themselves. And that's horrible. Because it doesn't have to be like that. Something that I love about my dad, and I will always honor him for this, is that no matter how successful he became, he always cared about the little person. You know, when they had guys over, you know, whatever they had to do. And they were just the guys that painted or they were moving things for us. Or my dad would always compliment them. He would always honor them. He would buy them food and drinks. And I never got this. I was like, why? We pay them. What does it matter? Yeah. It's not a good reaction to have. And my dad actually said to me, because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. And that is a big reason why I love my dad. Because I know that he will never become the kind of leader that tramples on people. He will never be that person. He will always be the kind of person that I can be proud of, no matter what happened, anything. And that's the kind of thing that shifted my heart. You know, I was also thinking about this as in the context of a family. You have a blood family, the family that you got born into. But if you really think about all your different family members, what do you actually have in common? Like, really have in common? Your surname, okay? That's what you have in common, okay? I've heard some of you tell me stories about your family, and I'm like, wow, that doesn't even sound like you. You know, some of us don't even look like our family members. If I look at my family, Altus knows my family, and he always laughs, because me and my sister are not the same at all. It's like day and night. And the same with my brother. We're completely different people. And sometimes we want to tear each other's hair out. And sometimes we love one another. But we have to love one another because we're family, you know. Can't just walk away from your family. But I realized something. This is a family that we chose. I chose to become a part of Shofar. And whatever church you chose to be in, you chose. You made the decision. So you have to love that family. You can't just go, oh, well, Liesl, you know, I don't like the way you do things, so I'm just not going to be your friend. You can't do that. I have to recognize the gift that she is. I have to recognize that she is a teacher, and she likes to help, and she is a servant heart, but she loves. And just because I'm not serving doesn't mean I mustn't like her, okay? But the thing is, why this is so difficult is because the only thing we have in common here is God. If you really think about it, he would be our surname, okay? Because we're not the same. Even if you look around this room, no one looks the same. How awesome is that, okay? God is so creative that he made each of us look different. But that means we need to love each other's differences and love the fact that we don't think the same and don't look the same and don't do things the same. And yes, this will cause offense, okay? You will get angry. You know, if you get married, oh my goodness, you will get angry. No, me and Murray, we fight. It's not something, yeah, no, we do, okay? obviously, before you even engage, when you're dating, it's all butterflies and roses and everything's so romantic and you don't see anything wrong in the other person. And then you get engaged, and yes, that stuff starts coming out. No? If you speak to any person that's engaged, they probably had a couple of fights in the last while. And then you get married, and you're stuck now because you chose this. Stuck in a good way. But again, what do we have in common? A surname. And the joke is, if I had to ask Murray what were the things that made him fall in love with me in the beginning, it would be all the things that probably irritates him now about me. Am I right? No, I'm a leafy. Okay. Okay, but this happens. The things that you like about someone sometimes become the things that really irritate you about them. But we chose to be in this relationship. We chose to love one another. We chose to say, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to love you and respect you. And sometimes we want to kill each other, but we're going to make up and we're going to love each other because we choose each other. It's my family. And now we have inside jokes and new traditions and new things that we do that my family doesn't understand. And that's fine. But this is why this is becoming so difficult. You know, a lot of you sometimes say, oh, but it's so much easier just to be friends with people in the world. Yeah, obviously, because they're not your family. You can see them and not see them, and you don't have to hear about the issues, or you can. But this is hard, because we're not the same. We were not supposed to be the same. I was supposed to check the time, and I didn't. Because the last time I preached, I went so quickly that the sermon was finished in 15 minutes. So hopefully, I'm doing better tonight. Okay, thank you. All right, so what I loved about the worship tonight is everything was about who God is and what he looks like. And a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, Altus actually spoke about who do you say I am? God. Who do we say God is? And it's awesome because if we look at God, we are going to understand this. If we look at him and take it onto ourselves, we are going to get this. Because there's no way that you can love someone if it doesn't start and end with God. This is why when we were unsaved, it was so difficult to love people because you just can't do it. You cannot do it. But there's a grace that comes with God. If you go, to the other picture. Yes. The one on the left, if you're not sure, is the sun. And the one on the right is just, I just wanted to emphasize all the colors. But here is something amazing for me, that when you look outside, when you go jogging, I know a lot of you like mountain biking and just getting into nature. Why do we do that? You know, why do we have this need to just get out and sit at the beach or go for a walk or not in the city? Because we serve a God that is creative. We serve a God that is imaginative, he's powerful, and when we go out, we connect with him. And the sad thing, in a sense, is people that don't know God even experience this. You know, when they go into the mountains, they feel refreshed. But it's because it's God-made. It's something he had his hand on. And if you look at the left now, the picture didn't come out so nice now, but the sun is such an awesome reflection of God's personality. I mean, if you think about the intelligence behind it, you know, God really had to think about, you know, the earth needs a source of energy, something to keep it alive. And that needs some intelligence to put that together, for it to be sustainable on its own. It's also extremely powerful. I mean, the things that you can't see on the left are flames bursting up. Okay, I love it. I think it's so cool. And I mean, you can't even get near the sun, otherwise you'll die. Okay. And for me, it just says, God, you are powerful. You are beautiful. I mean, the sun is gorgeous. And you're intelligent. You thought about this. You actually had a thought process around creation. And the funniest thing is, the sun is a speck in the galaxy. It's a speck. There's other planets that are much more beautiful and shinier and more powerful. And yet, God took the care and the thought to create something like the sun. And the same with colors. I mean, even what you guys are dressing, most of you don't even have the same color on. There's a lot of blue here, but every blue has a different name, okay? Who of you saw The Devil Wears Prada? Come on, don't be shy, okay? I loved it. There's a scene where she said, she was holding up two belts that were blue, and she was saying very seriously, like, oh, it's so difficult. I don't know which one. It's so different. And the girl who plays the lead, who doesn't know anything about fashion, started laughing. And then it was that quiet, cutthroat moment. And she did this whole monologue on why this blue is not just a blue. And it's actually, what? Yeah, but it was a specific, no, it's a specific blue, the name of the color. Cerulean, yeah. Anyway, I hope it's the right name. I don't even know you get a name like that for blue. Blue is blue, okay, but obviously it's not just blue. And the thing for me is, why I love that, is God created that, not the people in that room, the way they say it. God created the colors. He created all these different shades of blue in front of me. He actually thought about it. And if we think about it, you know, God started the earth was nothing. If you read in the beginning, it was dark and very unimaginative. He could have decided to keep the earth practical and logical and functional and gray and black and white. But he didn't. He gave us an endless amount of colors to play with. And that says for me, God is creative. And it almost gives me a childlikeness around God, that he doesn't just want one color. He wants thousands of colors to choose from and to play with and to use. If you go to the next slide, the picture on the left is actually a massive piece of artwork that's made up of small little car toys. Okay, I don't know if you can see it. And obviously you know what the girl on the right is doing and Jess in the bottom. But if you look at us, if you look at the person sitting around you, we are God's crown of his creation. When we were made, he said, now it's done. And we are able to do that. In this room is people that can create, can paint, can dance, can write, can think, can work with money, that can operate on people. Thank goodness I don't have to do that. That can think up amazing business ideas, you know, that are sporty and cultural and, you know, it's incredible what God has put together. I'm seeing Yaku sitting there now, and I'm thinking, the fact that you can take photos the way that you do is freaking amazing. You know, it's a gift. It's a gift that God has given him, but it's a gift that reflects who God is. Because it's not him that just sees the world like that. That's God going, Yaku, look here, look here. And yes, he can take five pictures of the same thing and it will be five different pictures, which is incredible. But that's a reflection of who God is. The fact that you are sitting in, you're a teacher, you're a doctor, you're a CA, I can't think of everything else. That is a reflection of who God is. That's not your identity. That's not who you are. It's just an extension of what God is through you. And that's why sometimes I get a bit frustrated when people make little jokes. And maybe it's because I'm from a girls' school and I don't like the sarcastic sideways little daggers. I don't like it when people immediately say to someone, oh, well, he wears skinnies and he likes cooking and, you know, he's stylish. So obviously, I'm not even going to say it over the mic. Why do we do that? Why do we immediately just go, that equals that? You know, if this person is, you know, they wear glasses and they've got bad skin and they kind of walk like this, then obviously it must mean, I don't want to put anything on the mic. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? And what gives us the right? What gives us the right to take someone and dehumanize them and say, this is what you are? We don't even know. It's wrong. And God says very clearly, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Would you do that to yourself? No. Do you like it when someone does it to you? No. So why are we doing it? Why are we criticizing and humiliating and judging people? Because it's not making us better. There's another movie. Yeah, I won't recommend watching it, but Mean Girls, where the book is based, the movie is based on a book where this woman was basically trying to figure out what is it among girls that make them go, you're in and you're out. You're cool and you're not. You're pretty, you're not. What is it? Because it's something that's much worse among women than men. And what is it? And for me, I just feel like the ending of the movie said it so well, where she said she was busy with a maths competition. And as the girl walked to her, she started going, oh, you know, her eyebrows need a pluck, and her skin needs a wash, and she needs tint in her hair. And all of a sudden, she just realized, you know what? Saying this is not going to make me win. Saying someone is fat doesn't make me thinner. Saying someone is dumb doesn't make me smarter. So why do we do it? It's not making us feel better about ourselves. I can promise you that's a lie, because it's not. Because at the end of the night, you go home alone, and you've got all these thoughts. And if you say that about other people, it means you're also hearing it about yourself. Because I know in the times that I was the most bitter and the most ugly was the times that I thought about it like that over myself. It worked like that. And something sad for me, if you look at someone like Oprah, there's a lot you can say about Oprah. But do you know why she's so successful? And I actually had a long discussion with Ross about it as well. It's because she gets two things right. The one thing is, she understands mercy towards people that have nothing. She is the queen of giving everyone everything in a big and a small scale. There's no lesser person for her. Everyone for her is equal. The second thing is something that she actually said in an interview. The greatest lesson that Oprah has learned is that every single person matters. Every person is looking to see, can you see me? Can you hear me? Is what I'm saying important to you? And it sucks for me that someone like Oprah, who publicly declares she's not saved, gets this. And she's got so much power in her hand and so much money, and she does a lot of good, and she gets it. Why are we not getting this? There's another scripture that actually reads where God says that they will know you by your love for one another. And that's what I want to leave us with tonight. Does the city know that we love each other? Can they see it? If someone had to walk in here that knew nothing about us, that wasn't a Christian, no background of a Christianity, and they walked in here, will they see our love for one another? Is where you're living and working a reflection of God's love? When you go to work, when you meet your neighbor where you live, can they actually say, you know what, there's something about you. You're always accepting. You're always consistent. You always make me feel loved and appreciated. Can they say that about us? Because if not, we're missing God's heart, because God is love. And like Ewald in his sermon used the Corinthians 13, where it actually says, love does not envy. It doesn't envy, it celebrates. And we need to get to that place where we can celebrate one another. It's fine if the person next to you is better at running or surfing or whatever. It's okay. Celebrate them for it. Go with them, support them on the side, cheer them on. Because that's who God made them to be. And when it's your turn and you've got a massive exam or a massive proposal at work, they're going to be there for you. Because this is a two-way thing. This is not supposed to be a place where we look down on each other because we're different. It's supposed to be a place where we celebrate one another because we are different. How amazing would that be? I want to end off with this psalm, 139, verse 13 to 16. Sorry, I see the pink didn't work so well. You can read with me if you want, and the Bible's in front of you. I'm reading from the Message. You shaped me first inside. This is David speaking about God. You first shaped me inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. The stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Can I ask the band to just come forward so long? Family, this is big. Because this says to me, God was not confused when he made us. He wasn't confused when he gave you that, those hair, those eyes, those legs, the mouth. Everything that you have was handpicked by God. There's a little animation that I saw once on YouTube where it was now pretend that God is busy making a person out of clay. And everything was fine. This little body was jumping around. And then he kind of looked up. You never see the face of God. You just see the hands making. And finally, he looks up at him like kind of, okay, but I'm not done. There must be something unique about me. And he puts one hair on his head that's like skewed. And then he looks in the mirror and he's like, yeah, and he runs. And I kind of just want to go, guys, why can't we do that? Why do we have to look at ourselves and go, God, why did you make me to look like this, to be like this? Why can't I look like Adriana? Or if I'm a guy, you know, why can't I look like Werner? You're spoiling the moment. Come now. Okay, I'm going to move on. Stop it, you're making me really blush now. Why do we do that? You know, why can't we read the scripture and actually recognize that God delights in us being unique? He delights in the fact that you're not perfectly built and that you don't look like the person next to you. He loves it. There's a reason why he made the flowers to look different, for animals to be different, put together, you know, different stripes, different patterns. There's a reason for it because he loves it. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to like everything that everyone else likes to appreciate who they are, to love them. But if you get this right, this thing about, you know what, God, I'll use Murray, Stundy. Murray has been perfectly made in your image. He is a reflection of who you are. What he does is a reflection of who you are. And the fact that he's a scientist, but he also likes surfing and he cooks like a pro, is something I love. And I can celebrate it. I'm not going to be jealous about it. You know, why did God not give me the ability to surf? That's silly. Because if all of us surfed, the waves would be full and it would be really... Why? It doesn't speak of God's uniqueness, of his creativity. And if all of us were able to do everything, we would be God. Because he can do everything. He is everything. And it's okay if the person next to you can do something better than you. Celebrate them for it. And receive the celebration that God gives to you as well. Receive it when someone says to you, Alice, I love the fact that you have such a heart for the poor. It inspires me. I'm not going to be jealous of it. I'm not going to go, oh God, why can't I be like her? I'm going to go, Alice, you've been put here to inspire people around you. We celebrate that in you. Will you please stand with me? I just want you to close your eyes and forget now the person next to you, because there was a lot of attention on the person next to you tonight. I just want you to see yourself. See who God made you. And keep your eyes closed. Can you see what God sees? Can you really look at yourself and see that God has made you perfectly, wonderfully, fearfully, Because if you can't see it, you're not going to be able to recognize it in anyone around you. Because you're going to constantly want to fill that insecurity by degrading the people around you. And tonight, I want us to be able to be honest before God and say, God, I don't like the way I am. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the gifts that you gave me. Maybe you feel like you only have one gift, which is a lie, by the way. But say it to God. Be honest. Bring your heart before Him. Let your heart lean into God and say that to Him. Tonight we come and we bring this false image of ourselves before you, because it's an image that has been created by worldly eyes, by a lot of hurt and by a lot of sore words, Father. And tonight all of us just come before you, because I know all of us feel the same, that we want to see ourselves the way you see us. We're tired of the image that we are getting from the people around us and the hurts inside of us. We want to see us through new eyes, Father. We want to look at ourselves in the mirror and love the person that you created. Father, come and soften our hearts towards ourselves, Lord. Soften the hurt so that we can see ourselves the way that you see us, so that we can love ourselves the way that you love us. The second thing that I want us to just keep your eyes closed. This is really personal. Maybe you were here tonight and you're standing there and you're thinking, "Know what? I am actually that person. I'm the person that walks around and judges people, puts labels on them, makes them feel inferior." Because I really feel God is saying tonight, repent, repent, repent. God loves a humble heart. He delights in a humble heart. But there's no condemnation for you tonight, because God knows you. Like we saw now in the scripture, He knit you together, He made you. But this is not you. This bickering, this judgment, all the poison coming out of your mouth, that's not who God made you to be. And if that is you tonight, bring your heart before Him. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm not going to ask someone to pray for you, because this is between you and God. And it's as simple as saying, "I'm sorry." Perhaps you are the one that has been on the receiving end of all the lies, of all the judgment, and you cannot get past this, because all you're hearing is how no one loves you, no one appreciates you. You're actually standing here tonight and you can hear voices telling you, you don't belong here, you don't deserve to be loved, you don't deserve to be appreciated. And again, I want you to take it before God, because it's a lie. It's not who we are as a family. I'm speaking on behalf of all of us. This is not who we are. We're not here to judge each other. We're not here to hate each other. We're here to respect and to love and to celebrate one another. Bring your hurt before God. Forgive those people. Forgive them by name now. Don't wait. Don't wait until tonight when you get home. It has to be now. Thank you. And then I want us to end off with that song, You're All Glorious. The reason being, after all of this tonight, we have to look at God. We have to go, God, you are glorious. You are perfect. And we have to have a desire to worship him through every aspect of our lives. And one of those aspects is by celebrating the people around you. By doing that, you're honoring God. You are glorifying him. You are worshiping him because you're worshiping a part of his creation. You're going, yes, God, you did good. Look at her, look at him. How amazing is your work?